Lord put something on my heart that, oh, gave me the liberty to speak something here that has been on my heart for a little while. It's been something that perhaps we've touched on in the past, but he opened it up for us to consider this evening. It's kind of an obscure passage here in Isaiah 21, if you want to turn over to there. I say obscure in that what we're going to be considering there in this passage is not what that entire chapter is about. It's a prophetic word that Isaiah is speaking, talking about, well, the Medes and the Persians coming and overthrowing Babylon. I believe it's somewhere between 200 years before the fact, which in and of itself is pretty impressive. But we're not looking at the historical tonight. We're going to look at this practical consideration in Isaiah 21, verse 5, where the prophet there says, "Prepare the table, set a watchman in the tower, eat and drink." And here's our consideration tonight. "Arise, you princes, anoint the shield." Let's bow our heads together once again and ask the Lord to bless our lesson tonight. Heavenly Father, we're grateful, Lord, that you give us the capability, Father, to do your work, Lord, whatever that might be. Father, we have this warfare that's before us, but you've provided more than enough for us to be successful, Lord, to be victorious, to overcome, Father. You've given us each and every tool that we might need. Help us to receive those things, to be schooled in those things, and learn those things that we might win Christ. I praise you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather around the word this evening. Bless it to us, I pray, and be honored in it, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In my old job, I used to love cleaning our tools. This is one of the ones that I used to love cleaning. Now, this might sound kind of bizarre to you, but to me, to a certain extent, tool maintenance is kind of a therapeutic thing. It was something that I could not think a whole lot about. It was very simple. This thing's made out of steel. Steel tends to rust. It tends to corrode if it's made wet. And on a fire ground, it was made wet quite frequently. This is the end of it. This is called a Halligan bar, if you didn't know or if you have any interest. If you look real close, you can see there's a little rust inside the notch of that little adze end, they call it. I'm not here to talk about fire tools this evening, but I enjoyed maintaining these things. I like tools, and these, well, you can see there are not a lot of moving parts in this tool. And so what you would have to do was just, you know, you take a wire brush and you go to the thing, scrub off that little surface rust that's on there. Eat down each part of it, and there might be tar or any kind of other junk and goop that was on there, and you wire brush that and take it off. And then when that was all done and it was cleaned up that way, then you took WD-40 or, you know, some kind of machine oil, linseed oil that we could use on our axes and that sort of thing. And you just put a nice little light oiling over the top. And just enough just to coat it a little bit, and then you'd really just, you know, buff it off and wipe it off and that sort of thing. And again, it didn't take a whole lot of time, and I made it take longer than it needed to. Because again, it was kind of cathartic, you know. You sit there and just have a moment with those tools. It was kind of therapeutic on a stressful day or something like that. Especially later on, towards the end of my career, I really took an interest in those tools because, well, I took that philosophy that if you take care of your tools, they'll take care of you. You know, if you make sure that they're in good working order and you look at them before you need them, when you need them, you're not going to find out that they were damaged, that they were in bad shape or something like that and not able to do the job. You identify when they're not in good condition before you need them to not be in poor condition. In biblical days, they had shields. Warfare was a common thing. You can read in the Old Testament how much actual physical warfare was involved and was required and directed by the Word of God to His people. And part of their warfare was the use of shields, as we just read a moment ago. I don't have just tons and tons of information for you regarding shields this evening, but I am always interested in looking at different types of warfare type equipment, not because I enjoy war. As a matter of fact, the older I get, the less and less interested I'm in it, or I am in it. But I don't mind looking at the old artifacts and just considering them. This is an old shield from, oh, let's see, I have it written down here, 8th century BC. 8th century BC, found in what's now Iran. It's made out of bronze, if memory serves me. You don't really have a great size consideration here, but it's something like this. It's in the Metropolitan Museum of something or other, maybe not art, but it's a shield. It was used in warfare. I have another one for you here. This one here is 7th century BC, not that one. This one is also of bronze. It was found in Italy. About the same size. You can see it's, you know, well, it could use a little wire brushing and maybe a little WD-40 on that one, too. Needs some maintenance. I was super interested in this one. This one's not nearly as old as the other ones. This one's actually from the 18th century AD. It's from Mexico, and it was also used in warfare. It's made out of leather, tanned leather, multiple layers. It's got some stitching there. Actually used in battle. I find this kind of stuff fascinating. You know, a shield is what it is. It's intended to protect the one who is bearing that shield from those things that would assault them. Our opening text, just kind of subtly, like I said, it's in the middle of a prophetic word that the man was giving. But it just kind of subtly tells us about the maintenance of these things. Where it says there, "Arise, you princes, anoint the shield." It's a preparation. The whole context of this is a preparation for war. The whole context is a foretelling of a battle that is to come, of bloodshed that is to come. And in the midst of it there, it speaks of those ones to rise up and anoint their shield. Anointing means, as you well know, smear, rub, or to paint. You can anoint something real simply with just your thumb if you just look at a smearing of it, particularly with oil. But it can also be quite extensive in painting. You know, we anointed these walls. Not we, I wasn't involved in it, I wasn't here. Anointed the walls with paint. And you can tell that's more than just a thumbprint that's going across there. It is a full-on slathering and smattering and smoothing out application of that paint. Each of those shields that we looked at, whether they were bronze or whether they're leather, whether they're wood, all of those elements were used to construct shields back in biblical times. Wood, leather, bronze, there were iron shields later on. All of those things would do well to have oil put on them, to be anointed. And that's what he's calling for. "Arise, you princes, anoint the shield." It's time to maintain these things, particularly those ones of leather and wood. I mean, metal, the oil is going to keep it from rusting. But metal in and of itself is stronger than the wood. That wood, it shrinks. Leather shrinks. And when it shrinks, it separates from all of the components. It gets misshapen. It breaks down. It loses its strength. And oil would help keep it from cracking, would help keep it from failing. If it's dry, shrunken, cracking, and it takes an impact, it's no good. It splits. Without appropriate maintenance, any of the components of that shield could fail, because they were weakened. And then the shield would be of limited value, right? You want a shield to be able to take an impact. What does a shield represent to us? You are quite familiar with these sorts of things. But well, let's look at them anyway. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 2. It's one of those favorite illustrations among God's people, is that the Lord is our shield. We see it throughout the Old Testament, but predominantly in the Psalms, we see it frequently. I think about a dozen times it says very clearly that the Lord is our shield, one of them being in this 18th Psalm, verses 1 and 2. "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." All of those things certainly represent warfare and that sort of thing, but particularly the defense that the Lord is for us, the shield, the stronghold, our protection and our defense. The Lord calls himself a shield early on in the Word of God, Genesis 15, verse 1. When he calls himself something, I take him at his word. He told Abram, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" In the Old Testament, the Lord is presented very clearly as being a shield to his people, a protection and a defense. And it's not difficult to see that correlation there. Our application that we're going to look at this evening is one we're also familiar with, but it comes from the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at that Well, that illustration that Paul gave to Ephesus, the armor of God, that's presented in Ephesians chapter 6. And part of that armor that he provides for us, as we well know, is that shield of faith. We'll pick up in the 14th verse there. You can see it's consistent with the context of Isaiah 21 that we read earlier. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, putting on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, or upon and over all, layered over and around, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, this doesn't remove the Lord as being our shield, but it just gives us a different perspective of the faith that he has given us and what its role and responsibility is for us. We certainly have faith. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. We believe in Jesus. We have faith established within us. He creates that faith in us as we say, I believe. He presents the Word. The Holy Spirit, through its own supernatural workings in our heart, makes us tender and receptive ground. And in our own minds, in our own consciousness, we say, I believe. It's not a work that we do. It's just that we simply accept. We see it for the truth that it is, and we listen to that stirring that's within our heart. And faith is established there. And it's an outer layer. We can walk on having not put on any other part of the armor of God outside of the helmet of salvation. I say that rather frequently. It's kind of an interesting picture if you think about it. We could just clap on that helmet of salvation and leave it, not have anything but a helmet and a shield, and we wouldn't be very well protected at all, and we'd sure look funny, wouldn't we? But there is that shield of faith that is out there, protecting and covering up the rest of things. And that shield of faith is something that we need to maintain and tend to. I don't have a slide for you, but I'll read a couple of different passages to you. I won't read the passages. I'll just give you the references if you want to take notes. Look these up and see these things. What's interesting about faith is that it's something that is measurable, at least in the Lord's eyes, or at least it's something that we can look at in terms of measurement. We can measure quantity of faith, amount of faith, and we can measure the quality of it. I'm not drinking coffee tonight. It's interesting. It's kind of a change of pace for me. But I have tea here, and I have 350 grams of tea inside. I can measure that. It doesn't matter if it's good or bad. It's 350 grams of tea. But it happens to also be pretty good quality tea. It's good. It's of good composition. And I can measure that by sipping it and saying, yes, that's good quality. I can really taste that it's right and it's good. And I can feel the heft of the quantity. Both of those things can be measured, rated, established, understood, shared, reported. Faith is that way. We can measure its quantity. And again, I'll say that the Lord can measure quantity. The Lord, we don't have any, what terms do you use to quantify faith? Man, he has gallons of faith. I don't have a term, but you can say much, little. Well, I'm giving away my list here. Here we go. You have little faith. We can look at Matthew 6:30. I'll just give you the reference once again. You have little faith. Jesus speaks about those with little faith. Jesus speaks about those with great faith in Matthew 8 and verse 10. You can be without faith. Without it, that's a quantity, right? It's absent. Zero. No faith. You can be that. And those who do not know Jesus, those who have not believed, are without faith. You can be full of faith, we read in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. You can be strong in faith, strengthened even in faith, Romans 4:20. We can be weak in faith, Romans 14:1. We can have empty faith, or be empty of faith, or have vain faith. Have faith that is something that is not centered upon the Lord. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14, speaking of empty faith. I will turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, where he speaks of being steadfast in faith. Get past this blank slide here. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Peter says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, stand firm, stand fast, stand ready to battle if need be. steadfast or solid, strengthened, sure, reinforced, well-maintained, I guess you could say, in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It speaks of steadfastness there and strength and this fullness and greatness of faith. Now, there is a measure there, certainly. Again, lots and lots of faith. Might be poor quality, but how awesome is it when we have lots and lots of faith and it is strong faith, firm faith, well-maintained faith? You know what? I want a big shield of faith, and I don't want it made out of cardboard. We still have the mountains. We still have the mountains that my sweet wife and son put together for our Christmas program back here. If anyone wants some mountains, you know, you help yourself, man. A little piece of the Rockies right there for your garage. We'll get those mountains out of here at some point. But I remember, I think it was Rick Swank actually said, I'd like to see what's behind the mountains after the Christmas program. And he came up and he's like, oh, well, it's cardboard, isn't it? And we're like, yeah, and it's just held up by the flap of the cardboard. It's a refrigerator box, I think it was. Nothing strong about it, big and huge. You know, if someone comes at me with a sword and I grab those mountains, I'm like, I'm good. You know, I got this big shield in front of me. You know, anyone with any kind of decent sword is going to pierce right through that. I want a shield of faith that is large in quantity, large in size. I want surface area. And I want it to be the best of quality that it can possibly be. Now, how do we get this? How do we do this? Well, it involves maintenance, right? That's kind of the point, right? Anointing the shield. If you want to strengthen your shield of faith, and again, I'm using it as an illustration, then we need to consider how to strengthen faith. Where does faith come from, saints? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, good for you. You're here. That's fantastic. We're here to hear the Word. Sarah just prayed. Right along with my lesson just a moment ago. What a blessing it is that we can be here, and I think she even used the term learn, well, all the things that he has for us. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The shield comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if it's the Word that establishes faith in us through Christ and builds faith in us, then we need more of the Word. And not only more of the Word, we need a deeper understanding of the Word. We need to maintain this shield. What makes the Word that we receive, whether it's here or whether it's on our own, what makes the Word the most beneficial to us, the most comprehensible to us, the most penetrating to us? What brings that word that is brought to us and makes it more than just hearing, you know, Brother Greg's high-pitched voice getting into my ear and, you know, making it buzz a little bit? What makes it actually something that is beyond just what this vessel is presenting to you and makes it something that's eternally profitable to you? What brings the penetration of that word into our hearts? In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. What happened when he anointed David in that moment? The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. You understand, I'm looking at each one of you, and I know each one of you have known the Lord for some time, and you recognize that it is the oil of the Spirit that we consider, shield of faith, certainly, loins girt about with truth. And we know that there's the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God, but all through Scripture, oil and the anointing of oil on the priests, the anointing of the oil on the kings to be, the anointing that comes is, well, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And, well, when you take that leather, when you take that wood and you put some oil on that and you massage it in there, you take a halogen bar made of steel and you put it on there, to a certain extent, there is some penetration there. Penetration that goes into the grain of that wood, that goes into the grain of that leather, that, well, in some measures it softens it. There's a tenderness that comes from the Spirit. There's a tenderness towards the Lord that comes with yielding to the Spirit, but there's a strengthening that comes that makes it something other than just a shriveled up piece of just, well, cardboard mountain behind. Aaron and the priests were anointed with oil, and it poured onto the priests. It ran down his beard. I believe it went to the hem of his garment. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and penetrating it into us, bringing it into who we are as kings and priests and warriors enlisted in faith. The Holy Spirit is that oil that conditions our faith, that strengthens our faith, that increases the quality of our faith. The Holy Spirit, well, it's what John records Jesus as speaking of in John chapter 14 and verse 15. Speaking to his disciples there, these men who you know were believers, these ones, 11 of them accepted the Lord. 11 of them knew him for who he was. Not to the extent that they would, as we'll see here in just a moment. They were believers. They trusted Jesus as being the Messiah, and yet they had more to receive. And in John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Then he identifies him, the Spirit of Truth. We know him as the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. We know him as a number of things. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Look what he says to these believers. "But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Will be, future tense. He will be in you. And Jesus spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit, as we read about in Acts chapter 2, and we'll see that here in just a moment. The one he would send to be the minister of the word. How does he define him? How does he describe him? John chapter 16 and verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." And you know, every time I read this passage, I want to impress on whomever will hear, it is to your advantage that I go away. It is important to recognize that it was better. He's saying it's better for you if I leave. If Jesus says it's better for me to not be here face to face with you, speaking to you, teaching you, looking you in the eye to express my words to you, it's better for you that you don't have me side by side with you, you better pay attention to what it is that he's replacing himself with. This is what he's telling them. "I tell you the truth, listen here, pay attention. It's to your advantage that I go away." Unbelievable. Better believe it. "For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Verse 12, he says why. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." I want to pause there, and I want you to recognize what this is. This is a quantifier. It's giving us a measurement. "I still have many things to say to you." Something is hindering you from receiving these many things that I have for you. "I have many things to say to you. You can't bear them now." So he's quantifying again. I don't have a measurement. I don't have some kind of terminology to put into, you know, area, volume, all of those things. But Jesus is specifying here that there was more of the word to be given. He's specifying here that there was then more of faith to be grown and deepened. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. "Here is this much of the word I have for you." That means there's a commensurate amount of faith to grow you in, to deepen you in, to increase the quality of. Faith comes by hearing. The shield of faith is deepened and strengthened, penetrated by the word of God. And it specifies that there was an additional tool, an additional need, an additional requirement, an additional method for maintaining that faith, that these saved, believing, faithful men needed. In verse 13 of John 16, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of Truth..." Let me read verse 12 again. "I have many things to say to you. Still, you can't bear them." What does that mean? It means he's holding this back. "However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all of these." He will guide you into this quantity. He will guide you into the depth of the quality here. That's why it's better for you that I leave, because all of this is something I want to present to you. "He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And then we see the introduction of that one. Well, to these faithful ones that Jesus was speaking to and to others in Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. When he, the Spirit of truth, was introduced after Jesus had been removed. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't just with them. He was in them. Filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So let's sum up what Jesus is saying here, based on what we know. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We understand this. The shield comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The increasing of the capacity of the shield, the coverage of the shield, the increasing of the quality comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we have a shield, armed up with it when we believed. He handed it to us. And the shield needs to be maintained, it needs to be improved, it needs to be upgraded, I guess you could say. Our faith can be deeper, it can be stronger, it can be fuller, it can be more steadfast, and all those other positive things that I gave you a list of here a moment ago. And it can be and should be so by the Word of God. The deal is, there are parts of the Word that cannot be applied without a special ministering of the Holy Spirit. There are things that he wants to say to you, and you can't bear them now if you have not received the fullness of that Holy Spirit. If the Comforter has not come in fullness to you, if you have not had that introduction to him in full fellowship, yes, he is with us. Yes, it is part of that saving work that he does for us. And he does speak, and he does move us, and he does lead us and direct us. But there's a fullness of power that is available. There's a fullness of understanding that is available. There's a fullness and a depth and a quality of the Word that he wants to open up to us that is just shunted when we don't have the fullness of the Spirit. There are parts of the Word that can't be applied without a special ministering of the Holy Spirit who was with those believing ones. But with... well, ultimately be in them in fullness after those events we just read about a moment ago. He enabled them to learn those things that Jesus had to tell them. He enabled them to learn those things that Jesus wanted to tell them. He enabled them to learn those things that Jesus was waiting to tell them. He said, I'm not going to shove it in you right now. You can't bear it. You need strength. You need to be upgraded. You need the oil of the Spirit to minister to your shield of faith. Believer, you have your own shield that was given to you. You have the opportunity to pick up some mighty fine quality armor. And that shield comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what kind of condition is your shield in? How deep is your understanding? How deep do you want your understanding to be? Your shield might be in fine shape. You might be oiling it daily, and I pray that that is so. It might be well kept. It might be well maintained. But it might be in a poor condition. I'll leave that between you and the Lord to determine what that situation is. But the Holy Spirit is the oil that maintains your shield of faith. If you've received him in fullness, then you understand what it is. You understand that you have to reapply him and reapply him and reapply him. Going back to the Word, considering your faith and considering what he wants to put into there to broaden it, to deepen it, to strengthen it. But friend, if you haven't accepted, well, not accepted, but received the fullness, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and it's not at the top of your to-do list, And I'm not talking about the one that you'll get to at some point. I mean the top of your priority. Then I encourage you, don't wait. Ask the Lord for that oil and continue to ask. Continue to ask Him to maintain and to build up and strengthen your shield of faith. He wants to expound on the Word to you. He wants to expand the Word to you. He has many, many more things to say to you. Many, many more facets of the things He's already said to you. That the Holy Spirit just has that way of opening up and speaking and ministering those things that He's given of the Lord to speak to you. So seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Seek to maintain the fullness of that fellowship with Him. He wants to increase the quality and the composition of your shield. So saints, I encourage you to let Him. Seek the infilling. Seek that fellowship of the Holy Spirit and maintain your shield. Amen.